I'd like to start today, if you would join with me, and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Most of you are going to know what that is, but let's go there anyway. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation to them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And this last phrase, that holds him guiltless, the New American Standard Bible says, God will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. I'd like for you to go with me also now, and you may want to put a marker there in Exodus 20. We will come back to this sometime later in the sermon. But go to Isaiah chapter 57, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, and it says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now with that, I want you to go to one more place with me, and this is all setting us a background. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, and it simply says, Because it is written, Be you holy, for I am holy. And so what we see is, brethren, that God's name is holy, and God himself is holy, and God is to be treated as holy. The Ten Commandments, going back to Exodus chapter 20, and the same thing is stated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and on the particular verse that we're looking at here would be Deuteronomy 5 and verse 11, which is the third commandment, which would be verse 7, You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And some have stated or suggested maybe that the Ten Commandments are just that, that they are suggestions. Because they simply state, well, they were written and they were given and they were meant when they were given and they were given to ancient Israel, but they're not given for us today. Now, is that true? Well, of course, we know the answer to that is no. We know that this statement is untrue. Now, go with me to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5, and let's read the words of Jesus himself and see what he says in regards to whether they are true or untrue by looking at a statement that he made. Now, we could read all around this, but in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. He's meaning, in essence, the whole of the Old Testament, because he's naming two of the divisions. The Old Testament was divided into three different sections, the law, the prophets, and the writings, and he mentions two of them. And he says, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, or to live them in their fullness. And so we certainly can see that Jesus did not say that the commandments are the entirety of the way of life that God is explaining to us in the pages of the Bible, starting from the New Testament and bringing them forward. We certainly can understand that they are not done away and they do not apply to us today. They do apply to us today. And we certainly should be able to understand that. We also, as Christians, should know and understand that the law, meaning the entirety of God's way of life here, not just the ten, but God's way of life has a purpose which shows us where we are right or whether we're off base. It's there that we can go and we can understand. I'm not doing what God wants me to do, or I am in line and doing what God wants me to do. This is where we go. Let's put it this way. If that's not where we go, then where do we go? Where else would we go to know whether something is okay or not okay with God to be doing it or not doing it? Where else would we go if it was not in God's Word? If it is not the commandments, which would be a summation in one sense of all of that. I think most of us, in one way or another, if you've been in the church for any period of time, you've probably heard this, that the first four commandments refer to how we treat God. And it's true, when you really analyze and you think it all out, when you put it down into a real narrow context, that would be true. I mean, because he says, no other gods, no idols, not take his name in vain, remember the Sabbath day of rest that God gave to us. And so we certainly would understand that the keeping of these commands shows respect and honor toward God. The living them in the right way, in the way God wants us to live them, would be just that, showing honor and respect, and would be even glorifying God. And then in the other part of that is we can see that the last six commandments refer to how we treat other people. In other words, how we treat our parents, or how we show respect to our parents. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no covetousness. Now, every one of these is a sermon or two or three in itself, and we all know that. But in a very quick summation, it shows us this is how we are to live. Don't do this, but do this. And this is where we go to find it out. Jesus was approached by different people at various times, tempting him. This one occasion that I'm thinking of here was when a man came to Jesus to tempt him. It wasn't necessarily for getting, when you read the whole of the context, it wasn't necessarily to get the answer to the question that the man asked Jesus. What he did was he came and he asked him which commandment was the most important one above all the others. And Jesus surprised him, and probably if we'd have been there, we would have been surprised to have heard it in this way. But now that we know this, we certainly understand it to be true. Jesus narrowed it down to two. He took all of them and simply surmised them and brought them down, put them in a summary format, and we see that over in Matthew chapter 22. So go to Matthew chapter 22, and let's read and see it. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 37, we begin. Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is when he gives the crux of the whole of it in that sense, when you really understand it. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. What he just said was, this is what the Old Testament is about. And so by doing this, by teaching it to this New Testament, he brings it also into the New Testament. So here is the Son of God walking around on the earth, and this man comes and says, which one is the greatest? To tempt him. And Jesus said, well, I'm going to narrow it down to two for you. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And on all the law and the prophets, they hang on these two points. And so he brought it forward. So to simply state, well, there were only suggestions and they were only written for Israel and they don't apply today, that's in direct conflict of what Jesus Christ is teaching. And so we do understand that they are today. In other words, here's how we would state this. If we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, we won't have any problem with the first four commandments. And then the other side is, if we did love thy neighbor as thyself, we wouldn't have any problems with the last six commandments. It's very simple. Jesus just very, very simplistically narrowed it down and made this very tough topic very, very simplified in a very simple way. And anyone should understand this if you just look at the words of Jesus Christ. So let's realize this, brethren. If we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, we wouldn't even need the written law. We would be doing it. Because Jesus said this is what sums up the law. If we really love God in this way, it would sum it up. And if we loved our neighbor as ourselves, this would sum up the last ones. And we wouldn't, as I said, really need in that sense the written law. Let me try to show it this way and what I mean. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we cannot be saved by the law, but he does go on to state here that by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, what is right and wrong. As I stated earlier, we can't know this is right or it's wrong unless we have something by which to go. Paul tells us in a very simplified way in the New Testament that it's the law. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We can know what it is. That's how we know this is good and this is not good. Is by going to the law. No, this, as he says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is going to be justified. We're not going to be made right by the doing it. We're going to know this is right or this is wrong. This is what this is telling us. Most of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. And we're not going there to see all of them listed there. But others are repeated throughout the New Testament. They do still apply today. And they should be followed because they do show us that we do need God, and they also show our respect for God and for our fellow man. So I guess we could ask the question, why would we want them to be done away? And when you step back and take a look at it, you would go, well, we don't. We really don't. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, and this time we're going to read again in verse 7. We've already read it, we want to read it again. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. What comes to your mind first, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear this statement, when you hear not take God's name in vain? Because every one of us, something is going to jump up into our minds, and probably for many of us as Christians, it may be the first thing that comes in several of our minds at the same time, but there could be a slew of things that could come into our minds. What comes in your mind when you first hear that? Today, I'd like for us to take a look into at least two ways that people take the name of God in vain. I'm not saying these are the only two. I'm not even necessarily saying they're the worst ones. I'm just trying to get us to take a look at this particular commandment, that we are not to take the Lord thy God's name in vain. All of the commandments have a positive side, even though some of them may be listed in a negative way. I'll give you a real good example. It says, thou shalt not steal. Well, what's the positive side of that? When is a thief no longer a thief? When he stops stealing? No, it's when he then starts giving. That's the what it says. That's the other side of it. When is a person not committing murder? You know, please understand, murder is not necessarily just the removal of someone's life. That is murder. But it's when you start loving that other person, when you do good for this other person, when you treat them in a particular way, as defined and shown throughout the whole of the Bible. And so we have to have all of it together to be able to understand. And I want to show us, like I said, a couple of ways that people tend to use or take God's name in vain. One is they use God's name as a curse word or as a use of profanity. I don't have to demonstrate it. You know there are all kinds of things that come into your mind. Because it is a sad commentary whenever all we have to do is simply turn on the TV. And we can hear God's name being taken in vain. But brother, you know, it's something else that's real interesting to me. I find it interesting when I was doing research on this particular topic that I read. And I'm only telling you what I read because I can't verify it because I didn't go to all the other languages and all the other religions other than the ones that I knew that I could look at. And I did look at those, and the statement is true. But here's what I'm getting at. It is only in the English language, only the English-speaking people who use the name of their God as a curse word. Only Christians. Or it may be someone who is non-Christian, but he lives in this culture and lives in this society. You will never hear an Oriental, who is a religious person I'm talking about, use the name of Buddha connected with profanity. You will also never hear a Muslim use a curse word with the name Allah connected with it. But you could a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about an Oriental or a Muslim who is not religious, and I'm meaning a little bit different when I use the word Muslim there, because I'm not referring just to the religion. I'm talking about that ethnic group. If they're not religious, you might, but I'm talking about a person who is religious. And a Christian is supposed to be religious, right? They're the only ones. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad when you think about it in that way? In fact, many religions are so cautious in the way they handle the name of their God, they won't even say the real name of their God. In fact, what they do is they substitute some other word in the place of the name of their God, and the true name, and in their context, their sacred name of their God is only known to the priest of that religion. Now, do not make any mistake. I am not saying this is correct or it's the way that it should be done. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just explaining. This is the way some people do. But every day in America, we can hear it. You can turn on the radio. You can hear music. You can hear commercials. You can look at the television and you will hear it in commercials or in television programs or in movies. In fact, I don't even know if you can really see a movie without it having it numerous times. The God's name is taken in vain in this way. In this way. I would also have to say, not to make excuses for them, but it becomes very plain, and I think all of us understand this. The world does not understand the power of their words. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless or will not go unpunished that takes his name in vain. Let's go back to the book of Matthew again. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 36. Matthew 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now that should wake us up. And then verse 37. Because by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. I don't know how else you want to state it, But those are very powerful words. These two verses are very condemning to so many people. What about us? One day, all of mankind will stand before Jesus Christ, and he will ask for the books to be opened, and every person will be judged. And it's not just by their actions. It says here, even by every idle word. Verse 37, we read it, but we read this again. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Please understand, brethren, a heart that believes that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, and has a mouth that confesses their sins, and that calls on God for salvation, is tied into the basis of salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Those are also very powerful words. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Savior, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and that means all that that would entail. We could state, you know, sometimes people use the phrase, they preach Christ and him crucified. It would be all of that. That whole topic would be right here in this one verse that we're reading. This is what this is talking about. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our words are important. And all of this does tie into taking or not taking the Lord thy God's name in vain. All of this ties in with that topic. I mean, what we tend to think about is, well, I never use God's name, you know, in profanity, therefore I'm not breaking that command. We're going to see that necessarily is not all there is to this command. God's name should never be used in connection with any kind of word of profanity. God's name is a holy name because God is holy. And then as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, we are to be holy because God is holy. Could we even begin to imagine God speaking words of profanity? I mean, could we even imagine Jesus Christ walking around the earth and being involved in speaking profanity? And our answer would be, of course not. No, we'd never even imagine Jesus doing anything like that. Well, why would God imagine us doing anything like that? Especially connected with his name. And as we just read, it is in Jesus' name that one day all men will either trust or will wish they had trusted. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear people use the name of God or Jesus Christ as a curse word, I cringe. It just, you know, to use the term, rubs you the wrong way, and you go, oh, and it does, and it should, because of what it is. Some will say words like, I'm going to give you examples of that could be considered as words of using God's name in vain here as an illustration, and you'll understand them, you know, why I'm using these particular ones in just a second. They will say words like Lordy, Lordy, L-O-R-D-Y, Lordy, Lordy, or Good Lord, or God Knows. It's when they say these words in connection with having no respect toward God in mind. It's not even about God that they're talking. it has become a figure of speech that simply ought not to be. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Philippians 2 and verse 9. And it says, "Wherefore or therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." He's referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "That at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." I think God has high respect for the name of his son. However we would want to pronounce it, that's not my point here, and this is not the issue here. "And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Again, pretty powerful name. And God puts a lot of caution in how we use his, both Father and Son's, name. If he does, don't you think we should? And the answer is, of course we should. Of course we should. One way that people take God's name in vain is in connection with God's name, be it Father or Son, with curse words or profanity. Now I want to read you a statement. The source of this is unknown, but I found it fascinating when I read this sometime back, and I remembered it and I pulled this out. It's after the American Civil War, the managers of the infamous Louisiana Lottery. Now you go back and you can research. There were not necessarily known to be the most honest people. Let's just put it in that way. Approached Robert E. Lee, General Robert E. Lee. This is after the war was over. And asked if he would let them use his name in their scheme. They promised that if he did, he would become rich. Astonished, General Lee straightened up, buttoned his gray coat, and shouted, "Gentlemen, I lost my home in the war. I lost my fortune in the war. I lost everything. What's the rest? Accept my name." There have been people who have understood. There have been some people who have understood. My name is not for sale. And if you fellows don't get out of here, I'll break this crutch over your heads. Pretty upset. Because his name, they wanted connected with something that he didn't approve of. Well, that's the way God is. This is the way God is. God tells us in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches. Now, riches could be good. But if you get a choice to have a lot of wealth or a bad name, or a good name and no riches, God tells us which answer to take. You know, which one do you choose? There should be no choice. A good name is to be chosen rather than riches. A second way that people take God's name in vain is people claim the name of Christian, but they don't act like a member of the family of God or act like a Christian. God's begotten sons should act like their father and their elder brother, Jesus Christ. And there are people who claim to be Christian who don't. That is a taking of God's name in vain. Now, this is probably one that we don't really think about, but as soon as you hear it, you go, oh, yeah, of course it is. Of course it is. The word vain, from New Webster's Ninth Collegiate Dictionary, says having no real value. In other words, we're not putting a value on God's name when we use it in vain. Without worth or significance, idle, marked by futility or ineffectualness. In other words, putting it down real simple to use all of these right here, it just says there's not any value to it. So we'll connect it in a way that to which there's really no value. And calling ourselves a Christian when we don't act like God or act like Jesus, then we're putting of no value on the word Christian, and therefore that's taking God's name in vain. In the Hebrew language, the words "in vain" could literally be translated as "in falsehood." Now, when we take the verse 7, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, it would become, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in falsehood, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless," or "he will not go unpunished who takes his name in falsehood." And claiming to be Christian, and when in reality we're not, acting like a Christian, then that's exactly what we're doing. It's falsehood. We're taking that name in falsehood. I believe that it becomes clearer in meaning than even the words "in vain," and it begins to reveal a wider application when we think about "in falsehood." I don't know about you, but it just kind of opens the topic up. You know, oh wow, all kinds of things should be able to start rushing in, and maybe things that we've done or didn't do, that we did we should not, or did do that we should not, or didn't do what we should have. I'll put it that way when you use the term "in falsehood." This definition describes many people who claim to be a Christian, and their brand of Christianity has no real value. It is without worth or significance, or it is idle, or it is marked by futility. For the church, who are Christians, it is as if God may have sat down with their child and said something along the lines of, and I'm not stating this to put words in God's mind, but it's like what a father, you know, would say to a son. It would be like, "You take my family name like a little child, but you don't act like my son. My children don't act this way." That is, I don't teach my children to act this way. We may say something to our child, "I don't know where you get it from." Now, God would know where we're getting it from, and we would too. It'd be from Satan. But it's time for you to straighten up. And it's like that's what God is telling Christians. So you see, it is possible for us to take God's name in vain and never use a curse word. But I would dare say that that was probably what most of us thought when I asked, "What first comes to your mind?" Is we probably most of us would have thought words of profanity. And that is a way, but it is only a way. There are so many other ways that we can do it too. You see, brother, when we were baptized, we were brought into the family of God. And we were given that name. Romans chapter 8 in verse 15. If you will go there with me. Romans 8 in verse 15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father." And like I explained before, an adopted child, even though they had all kinds of rights, did not have that right during the time of the Roman Empire. They couldn't call this adopted dad, this adopted father, they could not call him Abba. They could call him other things, but they couldn't call him that. And we can. We call him Daddy. Now that is powerful when you think about it. So whenever we were brought in, and when we were baptized, we were brought into the family of God. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his what? Name. Why would we act one way? Why would we state that we believe on the name of God, but we act like something else? If we do, that's taking God's name in vain. You see, we know that we have been begotten by God's Spirit. We are now growing towards spiritual maturity within God's church. Go to Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus is telling us something along this line in verse 50. I'm going to just cut down to that. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. And it says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same," in other words, the same who does the will of my Father, "the same is my brother and sister and mother." In other words, we are part of the family of God as we are doing the will of God. But just what is the will of Jesus' Father? Well, this is a big topic. One thing is very clear that is the will of God, and that is for his children not to take his name in vain, not to connect it with profanity, or to state that we're one thing and we're not, to state that we're of God and we're not of God. We're not acting like God. He doesn't want it. That's one of the wills, one of the things of the will of God. But I'm going to show you some other things that about this important topic about the will of God. First thing that I want to show is one aspect of God's will is that all people would use their mouth to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's the will of God. Every human has to come to the place that they come to a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ and God, our Father. Every person has to come to that. That is the will of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, what is his promise? That he's going to change those that are the first fruits in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and will be changed. And then he has, for the rest of the humanity who is not part of that, this explained through the rest of the holy days and through the last great day. Everybody is going to have an opportunity. Everybody's going to have a place. No one is left behind. No one is left out of this plan. No one. No one. So every person has to come to that place that they have this one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. That's very plain. I'm going to go back and read this again, the rest of the verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing... Remember, the will is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is part of the will of God. Do we believe that's going to happen? No. But is it what God wants? Yes. And he allows us to make choices. And he makes it very plain. This is a good choice, and this is worse than a bad choice. You're not going to be around. But he allows us to make choices. But his will is that all become part of this one-on-one relationship with both Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's what he wants. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And we know in time God will open all people's minds to that truth. Some now and some during the time of the second resurrection. Some will know this now and some will be offered this later. But it's still all part of the plan of God. It's a part of the purpose. It is part of the promise that we all will have at least that opportunity because it's the will of God. A second part of this will of God is for his children to live righteous lives, not just act like they are righteous. This is the will of God, that we do his commandments. Romans 12, let's go there. Romans 12 and we'll read. Verse 1, Romans 12 and verse 1, and many of you will know these verses 1 and 2, probably even many of you may have this committed to memory. Romans 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is that perfect will of God? That he would want all men to be saved. And so he's very plain saying, this is how I want everybody to live. This is what I want everybody to do. Now he has this plan of salvation, and like I said, and not all know this now. But some do. We're going to see a couple of other, well, we're going to see three or four other passages here real close together. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest. They are known in this, whatever it is he's going to describe later. In this the children of God are known, and the children of the devil are known. They do this, they're the children of God. If they do this, they're the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. That's of the devil. Neither he that loves not his brother. That's of the devil. The opposite of that is they're the children of God. Jesus summarized it and said, love God and love your neighbor. And in one way, that's exactly what this says. It just stated, if you don't love God, it uses the word, does not righteousness is of the devil. And if you don't love your brother, then that's of the devil. It's just stating it in an opposite way, but it's the same teaching. Philippians 2 and verse 15, Philippians 2 verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for his children. Of course we're going to be in a, of course we're in a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we live. And he knows that. But he still wants us to shine his lights in the world. Not just at church. Of course we're going to do that at church. But we're to be like this to the whole world. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness. In other words, in times past, we lived in darkness, is what he's saying. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk that way. Walk as the children of the light. In other words, don't just act like a Christian. Live as a Christian. acting like a stating that we're Christian and we're not living as a Christian is taking God's name in vain. And that's the point that we're trying to make here. A third aspect of God's will is that it is God's will that his children bear fruit. John 15 and verse 16. John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Continue to be there. Continue to be produced. That whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. You're a Christian and you're bearing fruit. We can ask in Jesus' name because we're not doing his, not because we're keeping his name, not using his name in vain. We can ask and God will give to us. Romans 7, verse 4. Romans 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. It's going to get into what we're getting into. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But we're to be bringing forth fruit unto life. That's the point that he's making here. And then a fourth aspect of God's will is that we consider the name of God to give him the glory that belongs to him. Am I implying that if we're not giving praise and honor and glory to God's name, that we're taking God's name in vain? Let's read these verses and then conclude. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2. Now, if you're familiar with Malachi, and especially 2, you already know the answer to this. Well, you already know the answer because of the way I've set it up. But verse 2. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. Why would he send a curse upon us? Just because we're not giving glory to his name. Because we're taking his name in vain. The result of sin, the sin is what? Violation of transgression of the law of God, the way of life of God. This is how why a curse comes. This is what he's saying. This is what he is telling us. I will even send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. You aren't doing what I'm telling you to do. Now I'm going to tell you, he's talking to the ministry here. But it goes on down from the ministry on down to the people. So don't think, well, I'm the only one in this room that has any, you know, this is going to apply to. Oh, yeah, it's going to apply to me. But it's going to apply to all of us because all of us should know this and be living this. Holding God's name up. In other words, lifting him up, glorifying God, which doing so defines who he is and what he does, is very, very important. God says it's very, very important. Because God will at that point be treated with respect. His name is to be held in reverence, and I am not meaning like the Sacred Names movement, which is a totally different topic. I'm not into the word has to be, you know, pronounced exactly like this. These words are in different languages. And if we were all speaking Spanish, we would not be using the word Jesus here. We would not be using the word Christ here. We would not be using the name even God here. We would be using other words, Spanish words. If we spoke German, we would be speaking other words. And I think, I mean, I would want us to understand that it is not the how you say the word of and by itself. That's not my point. The point is, we are to be glorifying God. Not doing so is taking His name in vain, because we're not glorifying God in His name. So an obvious question, I think, to each one of us at this point is, do we take the name of God in vain? In other words, do we use words of profanity? That would be where we started. And if we do, and we connect them, especially connect them with God's name, Father or Son, in any way, and if we do those things, stop doing them. Stop, repent, and take it to God and ask God to clean us up. God will do that. Stop the cursing. Stop the profanity, especially if these words are joined to God's name in any way, because that is taking God's name in vain. Another question would be, are we claiming to be a Christian, a son of God, and not living our lives as sons of God? If we are not doing these things, not living as a son of God, then start living as a son of God. Stop taking God's name in vain. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 in verse 12. Leviticus 19 in verse 12. And you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So I think it's pretty plain that we can conclude that God is very serious about His name. In fact, we can see way back from the very beginning of the written down, codifying, as it were, the laws of God. Not the suggestions of God, not the rules that were just for ancient Israel, but something that Jesus Christ brought into the New Testament and told us, hey, this is what it all hangs on. Then we can see back from Exodus chapter 20 that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So we see from the very beginning that God has always wanted us to do it in the right way. Just speaking or not speaking certain words could be taking God's name in vain. But also, please understand, how we live our lives could be. Because if we're living our lives without glorifying God, with our words, glorifying His name, then we're taking God's name in vain. Now, there are other aspects of thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain that I hadn't even touched on here today. I think these two are very simple but very powerful that I think every one of us need to be at least reminded of from time to time. So what I'd ask is that each one of us would strive to make God's name useful, not in vain, not useless, but let's lift it up. Let's practice also what we find in 2 Chronicles, and let's look for and let's gain the blessings that we find here. And I'm going to conclude by the reading of this one verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And now the Aaronic blessing is speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Well, God bless you. God bless each one of us as his people. And that we would lift up the name of God.